The teaching pastor today, and I just want to take a few minutes just to welcome you and thank you for coming to worship with us this morning. I want to take a few minutes to say happy St. Patrick's Day today. So, hey, yeah. I did not do it. My brother took one of those ancestry, see where you're made up of, and it is official that we are white European mutts. We have like 10% from every European country. And so, he said, just as I thought, and he sent us his results, and so I can say, hey, I'm Irish, but it's like my fingernail. So I just want to get that away and just say good morning to you guys. As many of you know, we've been talking about evangelism, and today we're going to continue to talk about evangelism. I pray that these last few weeks have really challenged your thoughts on evangelism and what it means to do evangelism, and that it's so much more than just a one-time event or an outreach party, but it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of a follower of Christ that through our life and through our actions, we are telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the purpose of evangelism. And just like most things we do, the purpose of evangelism, the purpose of the things that we do as Christians is to glorify God. And that is the number one purpose, to give glory to God, period. Now, there's some really, really good side effects of giving glory to God and of telling people about Jesus. Like, you were saved. And maybe somebody you talk to, they get saved. And even your faith, and we talked about this last week, it grows your faith as you are out there showing and telling people about Jesus. But we must always keep our number one reason to do evangelism, our number one reason, our purpose, is to glorify God. And here we are on the third week, so 2 weeks in. Did I change something there? Sound like Robotron up here for a minute. 2 weeks in our study of evangelism, we're still laying a foundation about what the Christian, the evangelistic lifestyle, what it should look like. And today we're going to continue to lay this foundation. Today we're going to start talking about how do we engage others, specifically our neighbors, with the gospel. Today I'm going to give you some basic guidelines, some rules that you could box in for the rest of your life that you're going to need to apply. You're going to need to use them if you're going to fulfill the great commandment, if you're going to tell people about Jesus, if you're going to follow Jesus' command to make disciples of all the nations. The good news, right? Not the good news, not the gospel, but some good news is that in fulfilling the command of Jesus Christ, in fulfilling the command to make disciples of all the nations, we don't have to leave our city. We don't have to get a plane and go somewhere. We can make disciples of our neighbors in our own community. If everyone, right, if we all made one disciple in our community, and when I talk about community, I'm talking about the people you do life with. So maybe people in your family, maybe people at work, maybe friends, maybe people at the gym or restaurant, wherever you spend more time, right? Those are people in your community. Those are people you talk to on a normal basis. Those are people you have a relationship with. And if we made one disciple out of those communities, where would the gospel go? Everywhere. It would go everywhere. I just thought for a moment, and I don't know everybody really personal in this church. I don't know your friends and your relationships, but of the ones I do know, of the ones I've spent time with, of the ones I've fellowshiped with, I looked at one circle of influence, so family or friend or somebody you talk to on a normal basis, and just in this congregation, just in the 150 people sitting here right now, those communities include people in Mexico, England, Iran, the Philippines, Italy, Turkey, Thailand, Malaysia, Japan, Kenya, Ethiopia, Haiti. That's five continents. Australia is the one I don't know. That's kind of odd, but that's the one I couldn't find. And oh, got a hand. Australia, there's six continents right there. And Antarctica is just researchers and tourists. There's nobody that lives there. So we could literally send the gospel to every continent where somebody lives just if people in this room share the gospel with one person. And by living the evangelistic lives, we can be on mission with God to make disciples of all the nations just by loving those in our community. Just by loving the neighbors that God has given us. Yes, it's that easy. God makes things pretty darn easy. We're the ones who complicate things. Right? We're the ones who start adding stuff. Say, well, how do I do this? And how do I do that? And what about this? And what about this? God says, go and make disciples. And the first thing we think is, well, I got to go and get on a plane and go somewhere. But no, no, no. We can literally reach the world by just sharing with the people in our communities. If we just look around, and I already said this, if we just look around, the people in this room, we can reach every continent that has people living on it. All the continents of the world. Just by sharing with those in our community. So we got a lot of ground to cover, both literally and figuratively. So we're going to start moving. What I'd like for you to do is grab your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read through Luke chapter 10. I'm going to begin in verse 25. This is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Now I'm going to begin in verse 25. I'm reading from Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." And him is referring to Jesus. And the lawyer said this, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He, being Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he, the lawyer, answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This is a really bad question. And if we look at this, we know that the lawyer asked this question, "Who is my neighbor?" Because he's trying to exclude people. Right? Yes, he's trying to figure out who his neighbor is, but he wants to figure out who isn't his neighbor. Who are those people I don't have to worry about? Who are those people I don't have to talk to? Who are those people I don't have to love as myself? And so he's trying to exclude people. Don't be quick to judge him. Right? We do the same thing. We do the same thing as Christians. We think, who do I have to be kind to? Right? There's some people I have to be kind to, but there's somebody who did me wrong, or there's somebody who doesn't like me, or there's somebody who doesn't like my spouse, or there's somebody who's mean to my kids. So do I have to be kind to them? We ask questions, who would it be easy for me to serve? Who could I serve that really it's easy for me? It doesn't complicate my life. I could just go serve them. It's no problem. It's in my daily affairs, and I could just check that box of who's that person? Who can I serve like that? What am I comfortable doing for somebody else? Who am I comfortable talking to? And we're asking ourselves these questions because we're trying to segment the people we don't have to deal with, the people we don't have to treat as neighbors, the people we don't have to love as ourselves. But Jesus, he goes and he answers this man's question by telling a story. And he talks about a Jewish man who was walking down the road. And I'm summarizing here. You can have it in your scriptures. He's walking down the road. He gets beaten. He gets robbed. And he gets left on the side of the road to die. And a priest comes walking down the road. And a priest sees him. And the priest goes to the other side of the road. Right? I don't want to deal with him. I don't want to look at him. I don't want to get my hands dirty. So he goes to the other side of the road and he keeps walking. Short time later, a Levite, somebody who helps in the temple, somebody who assists the priest with their religious duties, comes walking down the road and he sees the man. What does he do? Does the same thing. He walks around the man. He walks around the Jewish man that is laying on the road, moments of dying. And then we see the third man, a Samaritan, somebody who doesn't like for Jews. Somebody, if we answered those questions, he would fall in the category of somebody we don't have to love. He would fall in that category, somebody I'm not comfortable with, somebody I'm not going to serve because it would be inconvenient to me. And this Samaritan, this man who fits in that category, he sees him and he cares for him. And he takes him to an inn and has the innkeeper treat him and he pays the innkeeper. And then he says, "Hey, innkeeper, keep taking care of him. When I come back, I'll pay you whatever other money I owe, I will give it to you. But take care of this man." You see, the Samaritan took advantage of the opportunity that God gave him to be a neighbor. He was a neighbor to someone that no one, to include the man who was beaten and robbed, would have chose to be their neighbor. The Samaritan was a neighbor to who God put in his path. And your first fill in the blank We need to identify. We don't choose our neighbors. When we moved to San Diego, and I was answering my call to ministry, I'd been in the military for a long time, and then I'd been doing some small business stuff overseas and working with missionaries overseas, and we finally answered our call to be a pastor in the ministry. We moved to our house in San Diego. The truck is there, and we're unloading the truck, and next door neighbor comes out and sees us and helps us and talks with us, and he's a great man. And he says, "Hey, why don't your kids come over and go swimming in my pool? And I can talk to you." It's great. So the kids go swimming, and we sit in the back, and we're just talking. And he's telling me about how great the neighborhood is and how safe the neighborhood is. And I said, "Great." He said, "For an example, just the other day, we had two people walking up and down the street telling people to go to church." And I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Well, do you know what the name of the church was?" And he says, "Who cares? We don't want those crazy people around here." Next question out of his mouth is, "So what do you do?" "I work with people." Right? Lee, man, he was my neighbor, and he was a good neighbor. And I told you before, I had the opportunity to travel and do missions work overseas. I'm going to tell you right now, it was much more comfortable and much more easy to share with somebody in the middle of Africa than it was to share with my neighbor. But that's who God gave me as my neighbor. We don't get to choose our neighbors. We don't have the right to pick who hears the gospel and who doesn't. I don't like you. I'm mad at you. I'm uncomfortable around you. That doesn't give us the right to say we're not going to tell you about Jesus. That doesn't give us the right to say we're not going to act in a Christian way. We're not going to act like Jesus in front of you. We don't have that right. We don't have that ability. And it's really, really easy that we get turned inward. We start to focus on ourselves, and we start to think who our neighbors should be, who we want our neighbors to be, instead of looking at who God has placed in front of us, who God has put in our path, who God has put in our communities. And said, "Here you go, Christian. I want you to invest in them. I want them to see me in you and give glory to the Father." We don't have the right to pick and choose who we don't. We get so focused on choosing who we're going to invest in, who we're going to share the gospel with, that we never really invest in people. We just start saying, "Oh, that person's good, and that person's good, and that." That's not our job. We just need to invest in the people that Jesus has given us, that God has put in our path. I believe that the best way to share Jesus with people is first to invest in people and then to invite them to experience God's love for themselves. Right? We invest, we care. So how do we do this? How do we invest in our neighbors? And this is simple. And I'm going to give you two ways that you can start today. First, you have to pray for your neighbor. After you identify who God has made your neighbors, and I want you to pray for them. There is great power in prayer. God can do a lot more than you can do. And sometimes we need to talk to God more about people than we talk to people about God. And we have to share our heart with God. I think that sometimes we underestimate the spiritual power that comes from God when we pray for someone else. Before we go to somebody and tell them about God, before we share Jesus with them, it's really nice to know that God's on your side. And as we pray to God and put their name before God. And I want to challenge you over the next 6 weeks to develop a prayer list of 5 people around you who are not yet Christians. People in your community. The neighbors that God has given you. And this should not be hard. You live in Los Angeles. 8 out of 10 people in Los Angeles, and I think these are old statistics because there's some atheists out there that lie. But 8 out of 10, according to statistics, don't know Jesus. Don't know who God is. So if you think about that, on average they say that we engage with 20 people on a regular basis. That means you got 16 people to pick from. I'm just asking for 5. 5 people that you have a relationship with, that you do life with, that you share life with. Pray for them. You got 16, at least 16 people that you can think, that you can pick from. So as you think about that, I want to share a verse from 1 Timothy with you. 1 Timothy 2 says this: "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we began that in verse 1, and it's talking about supplication prayers and intercession prayers and thanksgiving prayers, that we are praying for people. And this is pleasing to God. The greatest investment that we can make in our neighbors is to pray for them. That they would be on our hearts, and that we would be so stirred by who they are, that we'd want them to know Jesus, that we'd want Jesus to get the glory that comes from every knee that bows down, that we would share Jesus with them. And I am such a nice pastor, and I actually planned this out. You got 5 spaces on your notes. So some of you OCD people at the end of this message are going to say, hey, I got some blank spots. That's on you. Right? Those blank spots are for you to fill out. People that God has given you to be praying for over these next few weeks. And here's the second investment that you can make in your neighbor. Investment number 2. Be kind to your neighbor. Right? This is a simple investment. But being kind is very counterculture in our society today. If you think about it, because we live in a society and we live in a city that has a kindness deficit. When somebody does something nice to you, you remember it. When somebody does something nice to you, it catches you off guard. Hey, this person held the door open. Hey, this person let me have this parking place. Hey, this person that I don't know said hi to me. When somebody shows kindness, it changes things and we remember it. So this idea of kindness goes against the grain in almost every one of our communities. We have to remember to be kind. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp that put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How crazy is that? Where has our society gotten that when we're nice, we're thought of as weird or strange? Remember, I was in Boston. My brother and I were out running on a trail. And every time we would run by somebody, I'd be like, hey, how you doing? And after about the third one, my brother stops and says, you better stop that. People are going to think we're strange here. Shut your mouth and just run. That's where we are today. That's where we are. We can't be friendly. We can't engage somebody. And when we are nice, people ask, what is going on? Just on Friday night, we had the opportunity that the deacons, and we got to sit down and talk with Tim and Christina. And one of the stories that Tim shared with us, look, he's only been here a week, he's already in illustrations. One of the things that he shared with us is when he was moving into his apartment, the church, before he got here, they had collected some just paper goods and some food goods and some necessities. And so we took it over there before he moved in and gave it to the property manager to put into his apartment. And then the day he shows up with the U-Haul, we had a team of people. We unloaded a U-Haul in less than an hour. Right? He was on the second floor. This is that, you guys can clap for that. That's a big feat. Right? In less than an hour. The property manager's like, who are your friends? Where'd you find those people? Right? And he's like, oh, that's my church. That's my church. And his property manager noticed, and I'm sure that Tim said, hey, our church is just 4.5 miles down the road. You make a right. And it was an opportunity for Tim to invite because of your investment. I want you to think about the last time that somebody was kind to you. Right? Where you stopped in your tracks. And you thought, that was really nice. And then just think about how many people out there are going to notice. These are people in your community. These are people that know you. Think of how many people out there will be caught off guard when you're nice to them. And the opportunities that that opens. Kindness is a premium in our city. It means something in the city of Los Angeles. And the Bible says that we should be kind, especially as we live out our faith among those who are not yet Christians. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I want you to remember that verse as you're thinking, how kind do I have to be? Because Paul just gave you that standard in Scripture. Right? You have to be as kind as Jesus was when he went to the cross. Right? When he came down from heaven, when he came down from paradise, when he came down from the perfect place and perfect relationship and went to the cross for you and exchanged his righteousness for your sinfulness. And he gave it to you. That's how kind you're supposed to be. That's how you're supposed to forgive others. That is the standard. So next time you say, how kind do I have to be? That much. That much. You were called as a Christian to be like Christ. In a way, if you want to think about an analogy of investing in people, think of like a glass of water, a cup of cold water. And it's finding somebody who's thirsty and giving them that water, giving them that cup. But then Jesus said, don't stop there. Don't just give them a cup and walk away. If they like what they find, then we should point them to the well of eternal water where it never goes dry and it's life-giving. And that's what inviting is, right? When we invest in people by offering them a single cup of water and then we invite them to the well where there's a spring of eternal water, where there's the spring of life, where there's Jesus. See, when we're investing in somebody, these aren't just random investments. These are intentional investments. And what you're hoping for is that when you offer them this cup of water, so to speak, this analogy, is that they will say, hey, this is pretty interesting. Tell me more about this. And when they ask you why you are serving them, when they ask you why you are being kind, when they ask you why you are different, God's begun to open those doors for spiritual conversations. God's paving a way for you because you've been praying for them. And God is answering that prayer. And most of us will pray for people and we'll share with people. We'll invest in people. And they say, hey, tell me about Jesus. We're like, what? And I think I've shared with some of you before. I remember I was working with some police officers for years. And I was in a police car and we'd just gotten back from patrol, 10 hours out. And he says, hey, man, you seem like a pretty reasonable guy. Why do you believe in Jesus? I was like, what? Why are you asking me that now? We just had 10 hours in a locked car. And it caught me off guard. But we have to be ready, right? And we have to be ready to say, hey, you know, you like this water you tasted. You like what's in my life. Now let me come and show you the well where you can find the eternal spring of life for yourself, where you can meet Jesus, where you can experience his love. This isn't tricking people. This isn't like trying to pull the rug out of somebody, because you're going to make those investments whether or not they respond to your invitation. And even if they say no, you're going to keep praying for them. You're going to keep serving them. You're going to keep being kind to them because that's what Jesus did for you. I love my son Isaac, right? He loves pasta. And as a parent, when you find something your kid likes to eat, man, you want to just feed it to him. But pasta makes Isaac sick. But he loves pasta, so he doesn't really care. So any time that we're not around, he's shoving that stuff in that hole in his mouth. And he gets sick. He's always trying to sneak it from us. But because I love Isaac, we try to find pasta that he can eat. Fake pasta or pasta that's not made with the other stuff or eggplant pasta and just different things. Things that are made with ingredients that he can eat. And that's because we love him. We don't just give up and say, hey, Isaac, I told you not to do that. That's bad for you. And see him doing it and then keep letting him do it. No, that's not what you do with people you love. That's not how you treat people. I don't let him keep hurting himself. We invest in him as parents and we keep and continue to serve him. But you see, as Christians, we're dealing with something far more important than physical sickness. We're dealing with a disease of the soul, something that kills the soul. We're dealing with something that doesn't just destroy the body in this world, but it causes suffering for all eternity, forever. Causes suffering forever. Right? I tell people, I've been here forever. My forever's like 16 months now. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it says forever. It's not the 80-year lifespan that we're talking about. It is forever. And how could we let people we love suffer forever and be afraid to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ? We have the good news. And that's Jesus Christ. It's the life that His death gave us. It's His forgiveness that takes away our shame. He is the water that gives us life. And as followers of Christ, we should be offering that water to somebody else. It's not ours. And it was invested in us so we would give it to others. So our investments need to be open investments, no matter how somebody responds. But if somebody says, I want more, then we have to be ready to invite them. And you say, invite them to what? There's a whole bunch of things that you can invite them to, but here are going to be some three easy invitations that anybody can make. The first one is you can invite your neighbor to a church event, to an event held here at Calvary Church. And this invitation is a pretty easy one here in LA because we're in an event-driven city. If you walk down the streets, there's newspapers and magazines that the only reason they're there is to tell you what's going on. That's how they survive. If you open up, it's just what's going on in LA this week, and their whole existence is to tell you about events that are happening in LA. We live in a city that is looking for something to do. So why not invite your friend to a church event? We have these events from time to time where your friends can come and get a taste of what Christianity is all about. As a matter of fact, in Psalms it says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." See, here taste is used as a metaphor for a personal experience with Jesus. To see who God is. And so a church event is kind of like a little taste of what the church is like. And this can be easy. This can be something as simple as a small group fellowship. And maybe as a small group fellowship, you just get together, you're just getting people together, you're filling up boxes for Operation Christmas Child. And you say, hey, I'm going to invite some friends to help as we send these boxes off. One of my favorites is it could be like a little mini international food festival. And you, even in your own small group, you have people from different parts of the world. And you say, hey, we're going to do a food. You bring a dish from your part of the world, and you bring a dish from your part of the world, and you bring a dish. And you invite your friends to it and say, hey, we're just fellowshipping. We're just going to have a meal. And let them see the interaction of Christians. We had a small group, I remember, that they all got together. They lived in San Diego, but they got together. They drove to L.A. to go to the filming of a game show. You could do that as a small group. It's like 10 minutes away. They say, hey, as a small group, we're going to go do this. We're going to go sit in the Price is Right, or we're going to go sit in the stands as a small group, and we're going to go to lunch afterwards and just have a time of fellowship with your friends and do life together. You can invite friends to that. And as a church, we have big events that the whole church is involved in every now and then. Last week we had a ladies' event. This would have been an awesome event for you to invite your neighbor or your friends to. Coming up on April 6th, we have a family movie night here at the church. We're going to be showing Wonder the movie. It's going to be a free movie, and we're going to have hot dog and a popcorn and sodas, and we're just going to have a great time of fellowship. We're going to come sit here as a family, and we're going to watch this movie together. And I know that there may be some of you that say, well, I don't have kids. Or I don't have children. That's okay. We're a family. Or you may have somebody in your community who's a young family and has children. And you can invite them to come. Somebody from your work or your neighborhood or friends or family or maybe your children. And you can invite them to come and enjoy this movie night with our church family. We also have a Good Friday service. People who normally don't go to church are looking for somewhere to go on Good Friday and Easter. We have a Good Friday service. This is easy for you to ask somebody when they say, hey, I'm looking for a Good Friday service to go to. You say, I know of one. We have one at my church. And you can invite people to these events. So over these next few weeks, I want you to pray that God will use you to invite someone from your community to a church event. And that's an easy step, especially at this time of the year when we have Good Friday and Easter coming up and we have a movie. But here's one that goes just a little bit deeper than church events. You can invite your neighbor to attend church with you. Studies have found that asking somebody to church is actually a relatively low, risky activity. Because studies have found that about 50% of your friends who are not yet Christians would say yes to coming to church with you the first time that you ask them. And if you've been making these investments with them, if you've been building a relationship with them, then that number gets, that percentage gets even higher of people that will come to church with you. And this is God's primary way of expanding the church. Friend-to-friend invitations. God's not down on marketing. God's not down on saying, hey, make sure your sound's not all jacked up. Make sure the PowerPoint works and some of these detailed things that we talk about. Right? He's not down on using events to reach people. But he is up on relationships between people and relationships within people and relationships within the church. And we just spent 7 weeks looking at unity in the church just a few weeks ago. But relationships have been the primary way that he has made disciples and how he has grown the church. Here's a quick history in the expansion of the early church. When the book of Acts starts, there's 11 disciples, right? And those are followers of Jesus Christ. But then by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, it's about 2 years, 20 months, 24 months, 22 months, 28 months, depending on who you talk to. Some scholars estimate that there's as many as 25 to 30,000 followers of Christ. So how did this happen? Well, it happened, one, because people prayed a lot. If you read those chapters, a lot of people praying. And then they shared with their friends. And I'm going to read a couple things out of here, some verses from Acts as we go down here. But if we start in Acts chapter 2, it says this. Those who received his word, and it's talking about Peter's words, and he was one of the early disciples, and he had gotten up and he shared a story about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him and how his life had been changed. And it says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. So Peter shares with some people, and we go from 11 to 3,000. That's a pretty successful sermon by Peter. That's probably not going to happen today, but we've been praying for that. And then if you drop down to verse 47, it says this, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. So now the church has gone from 11 to 3,000, and day by day this is continuing to grow. And when we read that, we can say, well, that's one person a day. And in Acts 4, it says this, but many of those who heard the word believed. So from friend-to-friend evangelism, from friend-to-friend sharing. And it says the number of men came to about 5,000. And the scholars estimate that there was more than 12,000 people that came to know Jesus. So if we look at those numbers, we've gone from 11 to 3,000 to over 12,000. And one of my favorite verses here, it simply says this, but as the believers rapidly multiplied. Now at this point, it's believed that there are over 25,000 followers of Christ. By people praying and investing 2 years, 11 followers of Christ to 25 to 30,000 followers of Christ. I wonder if sometimes we underestimate what God is able to do. I wonder if sometimes we underestimate what God wants us to do. I mean, have you ever been guilty of maybe misunderstanding or underestimating what God wants to do through you to the people in your community, how he wants to use you to bring your friends to him, maybe praying for them, being kind to them, inviting them to get a taste of what Jesus is, and maybe inviting them to Jesus, maybe bringing them to a faith in Christ. And if there's a city in the world that needs to experience this rapid growth, if there's a city in the world that is connected both locally and globally, it is our city. It's the city of Los Angeles, and this is a city where Acts 2 vision can be fulfilled. I believe it's right here in LA as we pray for one another, as we pray for friends, as we pray for our communities, and I believe that God's people have a great opportunity to do that, to pray for people. We would just say, send me. And remember from last week, we talked about this. We don't have to go send me overseas. We have to go send me across the street. We have to go send me to have the courage to have to talk to a friend about Jesus. So as you put together your prayer list, and as you're praying over your friends for the next few weeks, and God gives you opportunities to invite your friends to church, I want you to invite them. But as you're praying for them, I also want you to be ready to invite them. And this is probably the most important thing I'm going to say today. Finally, most importantly, I want you to be ready to invite your neighbors to a faith in Jesus. To invite your neighbors to know Jesus. This is the ultimate goal of investing and inviting and seeing what God is doing as we're in our communities. To see people come to faith in Jesus Christ as He works in their hearts. And as He stirs their hearts to know who He is and to become disciples of Him. And here's what I want us to do as we wrap up this morning. As you go over the next few weeks of those five people that I've asked you to pray about. I want you to pray over them and ask God to show you these five people. And I want you to begin developing that list. But as you do, I'm wondering if today, if you can think or if God's put somebody on your heart who's not yet a Christian and pray specifically about inviting them to meet Jesus. Not to come to an event. Not to come to church. But to come to know Jesus. Do you remember Peter? He was one I just talked about that he got up and gave a sermon and 3,000 people came to Christ. Do you know how Peter first heard about Jesus? It was because of his brother Andrew. Andrew invited Peter to come and meet Jesus. See, Andrew had met Jesus, and then he goes and he gets his brother Simon Peter and he brings them to Jesus. And in John, we read about how Peter meets Jesus. It says this: one of the two who heard John speak, and it's talking about John the Baptist, and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Right? Which means Christ. Which means the Savior. And then he, Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. This is how it all started for Peter. A simple invite to meet Jesus. And I want you to notice that when Andrew tells Peter to come meet him, he doesn't say, "Hey, come meet some dude. Come meet this guy named Jesus." He says, "Come meet the Messiah. Come meet the Savior." He knew who Jesus was. And he invited his brother to come and to meet him. And the moment that we meet Jesus and that we accept Jesus, we are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. We meet him and our burden is lifted. Our souls are refreshed. Our heart is filled. Our brokenness is put back together. And Andrew had met this man and a few moments later goes and grabs his brother. Right? We don't have to be theology majors. We don't have to be able to explain the Trinity perfectly. We don't have to understand every jot and tittle of Revelation before we can invite somebody to meet Jesus. We just have to tell them about the Savior that we know. We just have to tell them about the Savior that has put our life back together. About the Savior who died for us, who defeated death for us, who wiped our shame away. That's all we have to know, and that's all we have to tell them. And if you're inviting someone, you've invested in them. You've spent time with them. Guess what? They know you're not perfect. Right? Sometimes that's a testimony, because they know how jacked up you are. And they're like, "Man, if he worked for him, he might be able to work in my life." They know that. They know that you needed a Savior. And by the grace of God, you know Jesus. And now you're bringing them to a Savior who can heal their hearts, who can remove their shame, who can give them life. And all you need to do is introduce them. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Savior. See, God used Andrew to bring Peter to Jesus. And He may want to use you to bring family or friends to Him also. All we have to do is be willing to invest in people, to pray for people, to be kind to the neighbors that God has given to us and invite them to experience Jesus for themselves. Thank God someone invested in you. Thank God somebody took time to be kind to you and pray for you and say, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus." For some of you that may have been a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. For others of you that may have been a friend. For me, it was my mom. Right? There's people in your life that care for you, prayed for you, and invested in you. They went to their community and they told you about Jesus. Thank God for them. Who has God put in your community? Who has God made your neighbor? So that maybe you can invest in them. Or maybe you can invite them into a relationship with Jesus. And so who is that neighbor that God has given you to invest in and to invite? Father, I want to thank you for all the people who made investments in me, who prayed for me, who showed kindness to me. Lord, I want to pray for all the people that invest in everyone here. There's probably thousands of people that prayed for us, that invested in us, that cared for us. I want to thank you for all those people who did pray and are continuing to pray for us. For the people who showed your kindness to me long before I ever said yes to knowing you. God, I want to be that person to someone else, and I want our church to be that person in their community. I want to be the type of person who prays for those who are not yet Christians and who makes regular investments in moving people closer in their walk with you and in their faith of you. And Lord, as people are being discipled, we want to be used by you to make disciples in our community. So God, we just ask that you would show us the people that we need to be praying for. And God, we want you to work through us individually and work through us as a church. And so God, in faith, I'm praying this prayer and I'm looking forward to how you want to do it. I want to set our sides away. I want to set our plans aside, Lord, and we just want to follow you as you lead. How you want to make disciples of all the nations, beginning here in each of our communities. And Lord, I pray that as a church, you would grab our hearts and each of us would see our community as part of the people that will gather one day and sing glory, glory, glory at your throne. Lord, we pray for our neighbors. And Lord, we just pray that this week our eyes would be open to the neighbors that you have given us. And we would begin to pray for them as you would pray for them. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time that we have to gather as a church here in West Valley and just worship you and give you glory. And we just pray, Lord, as we go out, as we leave this church, that you would be on our heart and our mind, and we wouldn't be able not to tell people about you. We wouldn't be able not to show people your grace and your love, your forgiveness and your mercy and the things that you have done to change our hearts. Lord, we love you. We love your son Jesus and are so grateful for the work that he did on the cross. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. And it's in your son's name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen.